So we want to talk about being married to your best friend. Wouldn't it be awesome to be married to your best friend? Thank you, Brother Frank. Yes. Really appreciated those opening thoughts about guarding our hearts from being divvied out piecemeal. And our spouse gets what's left. That's a real challenge in today's world. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be married to your best friend? Well, are you?
Yes.
Okay. Do you think this is what God wants for you?
Yes.
Amen. I hope you can answer that with a resounding yes. And maybe you're not there. Hopefully you are. But if you aren't, do you believe it's possible?
Yes.
And I know Satan doesn't want you to think it's possible. You know, it happens. Conflicts arise in marriage. We're going to talk about conflicts tomorrow. And sometimes couples go down the path of unresolved conflict so long and so hard that it just looks more and more hopeless and impossible. That's what Satan wants couples to think. It is possible for God to rejuvenate your marriage and make you best friends.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. I can testify that I'm married to my best friend. Maybe part of that's because I'm in Africa and I don't have a whole lot of American friends over there. But no, it goes deeper than that. Cynthia is my best friend. We share hearts. So I want us to look at God's original plan for marriage. When we shared this topic in Africa. In Africa, reproduction is a big deal. In fact, that is one of the main reasons for marriage. Maybe I can say the main reason for marriage in Africa. It's not so much about companionship, it's about bearing children. And it helps you a little bit if you understand the African mindset. In African traditional religion, now African is moving away from that, but in African traditional religion, they didn't believe in a heaven or a hell per se, like the Bible teaches it. But when you died, you went to be with the ancestors. And the living continually consult the ancestors or invoke their blessings before they would dig a well, before they'll dig the foundation for their new house. Sometimes when they're starting to farm for the new season, they'll take a little bit of wine, homemade wine, and pour out some from a cup. And while they're doing that, they'll be asking their ancestors, their deceased ancestors, to bless them, to bless this project. No, it's not right. Yes, it's a form of idolatry, but that's what they believed in. And so in that mindset, if you had no progeny, no children, no grandchildren, it was the essence of hell in their worldview. Because to be remembered forever meant that you needed to have ancestors who would continually be invoking your blessing after you had departed from this life. And so if you have no children and they have no children, then that means there's no one going to be calling on you for your blessing. You've just entered the oblivion of being totally forgotten. And you understand that. And so in Africa, well, fornication is not a good thing, but fornicating and getting pregnant is much better than not having a child. Okay, I'm just opening your eyes to see the African worldview. Okay, this was traditional African. Now they're moving away from that. but even in Islam, women are basically baby factories. It's about reproduction, not really about companionship. So I want us to see God's original plan for marriage. We taught this as we taught it to our African brothers and sisters. Being childless is an awful, awful, awful disgrace in Africa. And they go to great lengths to have children. Marriages divorce frequently because they've been married 5 years and there's no children. And he blames her and she blames him. And they divorce and she takes another husband and he takes another wife. And they're trying to have children. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. The bottom line or the ultimate goal isn't having children. Marriage was first of all for companionship. I believe that. And so, yes, children are a tremendous blessing. God also did say, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But we want to see what God says here in Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, God has something to say to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. And he has something also to say to them in Genesis 2. And I am of the opinion that Genesis 1 is sort of a pre-summary of the whole day one of creation. And that Genesis 2 gives us some insights that Genesis 1 doesn't. So I believe that Genesis 2 actually gives us a little insight into what's going on before we get into what Genesis 1 says. And I'm open to be instructed about that if you think that's in error. But let's just look at it. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, if you look in the context, here's Adam in the garden, and he's obviously alone. He doesn't have a wife yet. Okay? God saw Adam was alone, and he said, "It's not good for him to be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Hey, they weren't stupid cavemen walking around like this back in that day. You try to name all the species of animals. Adam had a keen brain. I don't think any of us come quite up to what he had. Okay, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Well, God had created them male and female. So I'm just using my imagination, reading between a few lines here. But, you know, here come two lions. And he says, well, that's the lion, you know, and his mate. And here come two dogs. Okay, that's the dog and his mate. And you know, here come two alligators. That's the alligator and his mate. And they're all coming by two, the male and the female. And he gets done naming all the animals. It's like, there's no wife. There's no female for Adam. Okay. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to the birds also, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help suitable, meet for him. None, no female that was human, that was the same flesh. So God did something about that. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, I cannot imagine. Let me just interject here. Here's Adam. This is the first operation, right? He's out. God removes a rib and makes Eve. Now here's Adam. You know, he's out. God. Adam, wake up. And Adam wakes up. And there is Eve. I cannot imagine. Yeah, I can. Praise the Lord. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here God is instituting marriage. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay? So now let's go back to chapter 1. And there's nothing in those verses we read about reproduction. Or did you see something there about reproduction? Offspring, children, male and female is there, but nothing about offspring or children. Okay? But God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Alone. And God made a suitable helper for him to be, first of all, his companion, because it wasn't good that man should be alone. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1, verses 27 to 31. So I'll start at verse 26, and I believe this is a pre-summary, just kind of a quick overview of day one of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So you're getting in on the counsel of God there in heaven. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now we know that when God first made Adam, it wasn't male and female. It was male, Adam. But God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And after Adam had named all the animals, God did that first operation and created woman. Okay, so that's all part of this pre-summary here. I don't know, what's it called when it's before instead of after? Okay. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. So Eve was there by that time. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now here's the reproduction. You see it? Okay. But again, I believe now God is talking to them both. So this is like coming after what we see at chapter 2 here. "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, at the end of the other days of creation, God looks on his creation, whatever he had accomplished that day, and he says, "It's good." But at the end of the sixth day, when God made man and he made woman, at the end of that day, God said, "It is very good." So, yes, reproduction is there. That's one of the reasons why God made us male and female. That's obvious. But I believe the first reason, like we see here in chapter 2, was that it wasn't good for man to be alone. God made us to be companions for each other. He made us to be friends. One of the reasons I think we can say this is when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, some of the verses that we've already looked at here. As you go down through this passage, talking to husbands and wives, he keeps bringing in illustrations of Jesus and his bride, the church. And sometimes it's hard to tell when he's talking about Jesus and the church or when he's talking about husband and wife. Did you notice that? Okay. And he says, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So this marriage picture, husband and wife, is to be a beautiful illustration of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, ought to be reproducing. I'm a missionary, and I hope you're missionaries. Even though you may not be a foreign missionary, I hope you're a missionary. And I hope almost every day, or at least as much as you can, you are with the people you meet, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be intentional about that. Amen? Met a brother here today who was raised Roman Catholic. An unbelieving home. Today he's born again. Hallelujah. We need to be reproducing. Jesus and us, his church, need to be reproducing. Amen? But it's not just about reproduction. Jesus wants to be your friend. Amen? I hope you believe that. And I believe that's actually paramount. That's number one, is that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ should flow the love of God that reaches others and makes them hungry and thirsty for our Jesus and convinces them to come into the fold. So we have this picture of Jesus Christ and his church in marriage, the husband and wife relationship. And it's not just about reproduction. It is about companionship. It is about friendship. Turn with me to John 15, 15. This is soon before Jesus went to the cross. He said these words to his disciples. "Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant, slave, knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." Notice how friends do. "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." If you're a master with slaves, you don't tell your slaves all your plans for today. You just tell them, "You do this and you do that." You don't tell them the whole picture. They're your slaves. But if it's a friend, you share hearts with them. "Hey, you know what? This is my plan. This is my dream." And that person enters with you into your vision and you talk about it. You dream together. You're what? Friends. This is God's plan. This is the church and Jesus Christ. This is how we do. 1 John chapter 1 says this. Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard," he's talking about Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus Christ, handled him, okay? "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship," koinonia, "with us. And truly our fellowship," Greek word koinonia, "is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now he mentions fellowship twice in this verse, and it's going two ways. Did you catch it? He's saying, we are preaching Christ, we're declaring Christ unto you so that you may have koinonia with us. Okay? Fellow believers. And truly, truly, our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this Koinonia, this fellowship is going two ways. It's between believers, and it's between the believers and God. The Father and God the Son, through the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Now, what is koinonia? What is this fellowship? This Greek word koinonia is defined as association. How would you describe association? Being together with, doing things together. This is an association. You have a common purpose, a common goal. People you associate with are people you hang out with, you communicate, you fellowship with, okay? Association. Community is another word defining koinonia, fellowship, community. Okay? Communion, sharing. And it even carries the idea of financial sharing. Sharing not just with words, but in practical details of everyday life. Oh, you're in need? I have. Oh, I'm in need? You have. God sees we're in need. He gives. Okay? Koinonia, fellowship. Joint participation and intimacy. These are all words used to define koinonia, fellowship. Now, this is a description of Jesus Christ and his church and of fellow believers. And Jesus Christ and his church are supposed to be a picture of us husbands and our wives. Koinonia, fellowship, oneness. What do best friends do? We're talking about being married to our best friend. What do best friends do? You tell me.
Talk a lot.
Talk a lot. Thank you. Good. Yes. What do best friends do?
Share secrets.
Share secrets. Thank you. Yeah. That's right. Best friends share their deep hearts with each other. And not just secrets, they share emotions. There's an empathy. They laugh together. They cry together. Don't best friends do that? Yeah. Jesus wept. Lazarus was his good friend. And Martha and Mary. And Jesus entered into their sadness. Yes, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in the next couple minutes. But Jesus wept. What do best friends do? Well, they just like to do everything together.
They look past your mistakes. Look past your mistakes.
Look past their mistakes. Thank you. Yes. Very good. Best friends see the good in each other, don't they? Yeah. That's very good. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Wow. Are you best friends with your wife, with your husband? Does that define your relationship? This is what God wants for us. That same koinonia that we get to have with him as his bride. My relationship with my wife and her with me should be a beautiful illustration of that koinonia that we get to have with the Father. Well, how does this happen? So point number three says, building trust is necessary for deep friendship. Honor can be given, but trust must be earned or built. And this happens by, and we have a number of subpoints here. So you can give honor. We're told in 1 Peter that the husband is to honor his wife, give honor to his wife as a weaker vessel. Ephesians says that the wife is to reverence, uses the word reverence her husband, respect. The Greek word actually means fear, reverential fear. to her husband, that deep respect is to be given mutually. So that can be given, but trust must be earned. How do you earn or build trust? And we want to look at some points here, and this isn't exhaustive. Maybe you have some other things you'd like to share or add in here, but these are some that I've thought of. How is trust built? And maybe you've been in a situation where trust was broken in your relationship. Maybe one or the other had a failure in some way in the past, and trust was broken. And that's one reason why I'm so thankful for a church where divorce is not an option, that believes what the Bible says, that divorce is not an option. Because in moments like that, when trust is broken, it's just so easy to say, "Phooey on you. If that's how you are, I'm out of here." But trust can be rebuilt. Amen?
Yes.
Amen? Did you ever fail Jesus Christ?
Yes.
One time, right?
No.
Well, but that was before you were born again, right? And he still loves you?
Yes, he does.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is our standard, brothers and sisters. He's our standard. Is it easy? No. Is it God's will? Yes. Yes. And possible by his grace. And the world will look on and they will marvel. They don't know anything like that. So how can trust be built? Number one, building a foundation of trust. This happens by building a foundation of trust, by sharing your past, both joys and victories, and failures and problems, from childhood and youth to present. Now, you don't have to go into all the gory details, especially stuff that happened before you were born again. You know, you don't have to go into all the gory details, but I want to tell you something. The more you know about the person that you married, the more you'll know them. That should just be obvious, shouldn't it? But how often do we hide stuff from our spouse? And I'm very thankful that God gave Cynthia and I grace. I'll just share a little bit of personal testimony. You know, when we were about to get engaged, I shared with her some of my past failures. Because I felt like before she says, "Yes, I want to marry you," she should know who this guy is. And I'm very thankful that she said, "Of course," when I asked her if she would be happy to share her life with me. But the more that you and I can share, have any of you ever read the book A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Vanalken? It's a very good read about husbands and wives becoming one in heart and mind. The more you can share, this was a couple that was not even Christian when they started out. They got converted somewhere through. But when they started out, they were not even Christian. But they had such high ideals for their relationship. He wanted to read all the books that she had read in her past. And she wanted to read all the books that he had read in her past. I mean, that's how serious they were about wanting to know each other. And what made each other tick. Wow. Well, maybe you don't have to do all that. But maybe we need to be more open about the joys and victories. And the failures, the junk in our past. And let me tell you, there's a freedom There's a freedom. My wife can meet any of those old girlfriends now, and it doesn't matter because she knows. There aren't any closets in my house that I'm afraid for her to open the door. A skeleton might fall out. She already knows what's in there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, when we're honest and open with each other, there's a freedom that comes from that. And it's a biblical principle. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," what does that mean? Nothing hidden. Here's who I am. We have koinonia, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. So sharing your past failures and problems is not easy, but it removes walls that would otherwise be between you. If you have not already done so, get the skeletons out of the closet. Now you know all about me. Just recommend that to you. Number two, that was past. Now we're talking about present in number two. Always be transparent and honest with each other. It is better to tell a disappointing truth to your spouse than to lie to cover a failure. Did you get that? It is always better to tell a disappointing truth to your spouse than to lie to cover a failure. Sooner or later, they will learn the truth, which will destroy their trust anyway. And in the meantime, there's a wall between you. Maybe my wife just has this thing. Thank God she doesn't. But maybe my wife just has this thing where she loves to collect clothes. I mean, there's some women like that, right? They just love to collect clothes. And she knows it's a problem, and we talk about it. And I say, "Honey, I tell you what. Listen, do you have enough clothes for now?" "Yeah, I do." "Okay, then let's do this. Before you buy more clothes, we'll talk about it, okay?" "Okay." All right. And she's in town shopping, and there's just a pair of sandals. I mean, it is just... And I'm not there. And she could take a picture and send it to me, but on the impulse, she buys them. Okay? And she knows that's not the agreement that we made. And she buys that pair of sandals. Now, she spent some of our money. I hope you all have our money. Or is it his and hers at your house? Okay? Now she spent some of our money in a way that we agreed we're not going to do that without talking about it first. Now she's got this pair of sandals. What's she going to do with them when she gets home? Okay? You see the walls already starting. Okay? Okay? When we were engaged, we made an agreement with each other that we were not going to have any secrets between us. Except good secrets, like a birthday surprise or, you know, something like that. We weren't going to keep any secrets between us. And I thank God that he led us to that. It has been a strength in our marriage. And God has given me a strong wife. I'm not sure that would work for every couple. But God has given me a strong wife. When I'm in town and I fail with my eyes, and I'm going down a wrong path in my mind, and I realize I'm going to need to talk to my wife about this, Well, I could just say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. But we made an agreement. And when I share with my wife, there's freedom. And there's a strength that comes with that. There's a strength that comes with that. And if I say, well, you know, it's just, this is a man thing. It happens to all the men, you know. She doesn't understand men's problems. And I don't share, guess what? There's a wall. We made an agreement. So I just encourage you in being honest and transparent with each other. There's koinonia when we walk in the light. Number three, be a safe place for your spouse to confide. Do not explode emotionally. And here's the other emotional response. Give them the silent treatment. Okay? But respond with love, kindness, and wisdom. Be a safe place for your spouse to confide. If your wife, my wife comes home and she shares, honey, you wouldn't believe what I did today. I was in Macy's and on the spur of the moment, you know, I bought this pair of sandals and I explode. How do you think that's going to affect her wanting to open up the next time she struggles and fails? Will it make her more apt to open up and share, or more apt to just keep it quiet? Yeah. I'll share more of this with the men, Lord willing, tomorrow, but as God was teaching me that I cannot depend on my own strength, trying to lead me into sanctification, I had some major struggles with Canaanites in my life. After I was born again, after I was a missionary in Africa, and I began to have some severe struggles with lust, you know, looking where I shouldn't look and thinking what I shouldn't think, and just severe struggles. And I'd come home and I'd share with my wife, and I just thank God for my wife. Just recommend to you wives, if your husband shares like that, to do what my wife did. She didn't give me the cold shoulder. She didn't explode. She was disappointed. She encouraged me. And this was her encouragement. Ross, it doesn't have to be like this. There's victory. It doesn't have to be like this. And I'm thinking, yeah, you don't understand male hormones. You're not a man. And I just thank God today for a wife who didn't give me a cold shoulder or roll over to as far off on the bed as she could. Praise God. God bless you, Cynthia. Respond with love, kindness, and wisdom. Now there's another way to betray your spouse's trust. Do not betray your spouse's trust by sending private matters outside, even to family. Okay? So your spouse shares their struggle, their failure with you, and you send it to your mom or to your buddies at work, or and then your spouse gets to hear about it through the grapevine. What do you think that's going to do? What effect will that have on your spouse wanting to share the next time? That might be the last time. Okay? If your spouse hears things outside that he or she shared in confidence only with you, he or she will not want to share their heart with you again. Now, there is a right time and place to share things outside. If your spouse has had a serious moral failure, like, you know, fondling a minor or, you know, adultery or fornication, you need more than just, I'm going to share this with my husband or wife. And I would also say this, if your husband has a pornography problem and he confesses it to you and, you know, you forgive him and you pray for him, you encourage him and he confesses it again and he confesses it again and he confesses it again, he's not getting victory over this thing. He needs more help, or she needs more help. Men aren't the only one into pornography these days. In a case like that, I would encourage you to do this. Here's the honorable way out. Don't just go and squeal to the pastor. Tell him or her, honey, I think we need more help than we're able to give each other. Would you please go to the pastor and share with him your struggles, your failures, and get help? Isn't that honorable? Yes. Instead of you going to squeal on your spouse that's struggling, that gives him an honorable way to go and share his own heart. Amen. Amen. We're talking about building trust here, right? Amen. Number four, discuss plans together. Major purchases, travels, housing, work, ministry, education, children. When you have children, there's so many things to discuss. So much to talk about and plan. Don't spring a major surprise on your spouse that he or she should have been involved in planning. Hey, honey, guess what? I bought an apartment in town today. We're going to fix it up and... What? Okay. Yeah. Or I decided I'm changing jobs, so I resigned today at work. What? The wife should be free to share her thoughts and feelings. Okay? This is koinonia, right? One of the amazing things about the Psalms, and one of the sweet things that ministers in the book of Psalms, is how David is gut honest with God. There's times when he doesn't understand what God is doing, and he just tells God so. Did you ever see that in the book of Psalms? He's frustrated, but he's just honest. And he's not blaspheming God, but he's just honest. And we need to have that kind of relationship with God. But our spouse needs to be able to have that kind of relationship with us. The wife should be free to share her thoughts and feelings, even though the husband may feel he needs to take a different plan in the end. You might share with your wife what your plans are, your brainstorms, and you might discuss it together. And if it happens like it does in our relationship, oftentimes, my wife, who has the gift of administration and organization that I don't have, sees things that I never saw. And in the end, I say, well, you know what? That probably isn't the best plan of action. Let's just wait on that. But not always. Not always. I'm the details person. I'm the follower. But I'm supposed to be the leader. So I thank God for her wisdom, and it's not always easy. But I don't always listen to her. Sometimes I feel like this is what God really wants us to do. And I say, this is what we're going to do. And she's a good wife. She follows and supports. So the wife should be free to share her thoughts and feelings, even though her husband may feel in the end that he needs to take a different plan. The husband and wife should always let each other know where they are going. That's one thing I appreciated about my dad and mom. If daddy was leaving the property to go to town, to go anywhere, to get anything or do anything, he would let mother know where he was going. And that was before the days of cell phones. Okay. He would let mother know. And I think that is an excellent plan for husband and wife. You're one, right? You ought to know where your other half is. Let each other know your plans. These things build trust, amen? Yeah. Yeah. Well, where is he? He's been gone 2 hours. I have no idea where he is. That doesn't build trust very well. Or she's gone. She's been gone half an hour. I don't know where she went. Shouldn't be like that. All right, point four says friendship is like a garden. To be fruitful, it must be cultivated. You'll understand farming, gardening. If you're going to have a garden, you can't just plant it and leave it and expect to come back in 4 or 5 months and harvest. It doesn't work like that. It takes cultivation. It brings a lot of joy. Your garden, it brings a lot of joy. But at the same time, it requires hard work. And that's how friendship is. Just be honest. That's how friendship is. Remember how you courted each other and keep on courting each other. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Did you used to open the door for her? Now she's carrying a baby. Now you really ought to open the door for her. Yeah, court your wife. Wife, court your husband. Don't just let it all hang out. Don't just do and say whatever comes to your mind. That's a good way to destroy friendships. Okay? When you were courting, you didn't just blurt out whatever came to your mind. You respected each other. Cultivate that respect. Friendship is like a garden. So keep on courting. Call each other sweet names. Do special things for each other. And then communicate, communicate, communicate. I think it was our son that said, best friends talk a lot. And women are usually better at this than men. But men can learn. It's unusual, but there are a few relationships where the men are more talkative than the women, but that's the exception and not the rule. Most of the women are more talkative than the men. But men, we can learn. Amen? We can learn. And one thing I've discovered is that most men, even though we tend to be quiet, and maybe you're not outgoing, we talk about the things that we're excited about. We talk about the things that mean a lot to us. And so we men can learn, and we need to make an effort. One thing that I told my wife, after we were married a while, and, you know, we're just driving along or just sitting there, and I'm just quiet. And I'm just quiet. And it kind of bugs her. And we had a discussion about that one day. And I said, you know what? I'm not trying to not let you know what's happening in my mind. I just don't think to communicate. I said, why don't you ask me questions? Well, she was into that. And so that works pretty good, because when she asks me questions, I can answer questions. And I try not to give her just a one-liner, you know. I can answer questions, and then that opens something and we can talk. But so often, I don't know what it is about men's brains. I don't even think to communicate with her. And sometimes I'm so much in my world that I think I've communicated something to her, and I haven't. I just thought it. Why are you women laughing?
Preacher brothers.
You're all in the same boat.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Sylvie. Yeah. Yeah. So men, let's do to our wives as we would have done unto us. I'm thankful that my wife doesn't just, you know, sit there quiet all the time. She lets me know what's going through her mind. So learn to chatter to each other over supper. And if you have children around the table, it might be a little more difficult because they're also joining in the chatter probably. But learn to chatter to each other about your day, where you went, who you met, what you said, how you felt about it. That's really important to your wife. Okay. But yeah, learn to chatter. Learn to chatter. That's not bad. That's actually good to communicate with your wife. She will really appreciate that if we do that, man. And then I have 2 points here before we close. Have a daily time as a couple to communicate about your day and pray together, preferably in the morning when you are fresh. You may want to prepare tea to sip while you talk. Maybe for you it's coffee, whatever. This need not be long, but sets a good tone for your day. And I just want to recommend this to you. Brother Daniel and Sister Christy Kenniston, this is a part of their day. He'll fix tea for the two of them, and they'll go out on the veranda in the early morning and just talk about the day, pray about it. It just sets a good tone for the day. Cynthia and I have made it a practice to try to pray for our children and grandchildren each day. We don't get it done quite every day, but we'll have a little time of worship together and pray for our children and grandchildren. That's been a strength to us. I just encourage you to have a time each day. It doesn't have to be long, to talk about your day and just pray together. And then number two. You can call this a date. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Plan a special time to talk together every week, or at least every other week, to debrief about your relationship. I know we're busy. We're all busy. And especially if you're in ministry, you are busy. And you're not looking for more stuff. But our marriages are so important, brothers and sisters. And by the way, if you're a first husband and first wife, and this is your first marriage, you are in Satan's crosshairs. Are you aware of that? So this is important. Like I said, you courted your wife, and she courted you too. Don't let that stop now. Okay? Keep on courting. Have a date. And maybe you need time to debrief. Maybe you're missing each other. That happens. It happens to us. And my wife will say, "Can we talk a little bit?" And I realize, okay, there's something that she wants to share that I haven't picked up on. And that's good. Amen? Amen. That's good. That's good. There's we had a deacon in Ghana who fell into adultery. I guess it was, for him it was adultery, for the other girl it was fornication. I don't think she was married. And it's just, it was so devastating to his wife. And he repented, praise the Lord. And he was put on proving with the church, disciplined. And he's back now as a deacon again. But one of the things the elders said to him is this: you and your wife, at least every other week, must push everything else aside and take time to talk about your relationship. That deacon's testimony today is that has become the strong point of their marriage. Do it. Just do whatever you need to do it. If you need to hire a babysitter, put the children to bed early. You know, do what you need to do to connect as a couple. How are we doing? Are there any issues we need to talk about? That's your time. And don't let it always be tough issues you need to work through. Play a game sometimes. Do something fun together. Let it be a date. Okay. Yeah. Last paragraph there. When you're married, you now have new responsibilities and thus new priorities. If you used to spend time with your friends in the evenings, now you need to prioritize time with your spouse and children. If love is in your heart, this is a privilege, not a duty. That doesn't mean you can't ever meet your old buddies. But now you're married. Now you're married. Your new group is your wife and your children. Okay, especially your wife. So rearrange your priorities to make sure that this communication and friendship happens with your wife. Maybe someone has something you want to share, something pressing here before we close. Yes, sister? Ah, did you hear the question? Say it again, a little louder. I thought you were asking a question. You're making a statement. Good. Good. Look into each other's eyes when you communicate. Very good. Very good. Anyone else? When you're recording, you did that, right? Ah, oh, you're just about drowned in those pools. What happened? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift that you've given to us in each other. Help us, Lord, to keep courting each other, communicating, sharing the joys and also the failures, loving, respecting, forgiving. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Thank you for your agape and the fellowship that happens when we walk in the light. Lord, rebuild us where we need rebuilding. Give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.